Blog Talk Radio.
Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burden press and the cares distress,
Saints, and welcome to another Sunday school class. What a beautiful hymn. Does Jesus care? Absolutely he does. He cares, he loves us, he watches over us as we sleep, he intercedes for us. Yes, I know Jesus cares. I wouldn't have made it this far if he didn't. If he didn't care for me, the way he has all these decades, I wouldn't be here today. Well, we start our new series on theology classes. We're talking about Christology, the doctrine of Christ. And I have to tell you, today's class is kind of like a heart-to-heart. I want to have a heart-to-heart conversation with the members of Grace Church. And I want to talk to you about how Jesus is under attack today. The doctrine of Christ, the person of Christ, the work of Christ is under attack today. If you look at your theology tree, we're making our way, starting from the left over to the right. We started with bibliology in January. We covered theology proper in February. And we're going to be looking at Christology in the month of March. Christology, of course, is the doctrine of Christ. What a wonderful day we had today in church. Glorious day. It was a day like no other. I was so blessed of the Lord to see Pastor Harry there and to see him lay hands on Austin as we prayed for that young man as he starts a new adventure in his life. May God bless him. May God prosper him. To see the Handy family there, to see Eunice Height's daughter, Rosemary there. It's just wonderful, wonderful to see people coming out to the church. And I anticipate the day when the house of God will be filled with happy, joyful souls. We're looking at Christ, Christ, Christ. Herbert Locklear, one of the great authors, Bible teaching authors of the 60s and 70s, 80s, he wrote a book, and the man is so famed. I mean, one of the things about Dr. Locklear is that he began his writing ministry at 50. He was a very late bloomer. But he starting at 50, he produced over 50 outstanding books on the Bible. Of course, he is best known for his series on the All series, all the apostles of the Bible, all the doctrines of the Bible, all of the angels of the Bible, all of the men of the Bible, all of the women of the Bible. An amazing feat of authorship, an amazing writer. But one of his less known books, but one of his classics is Satan. The book is entitled Satan, His Person and Power. I want to read something to you. On page 70, he has a section here entitled The Present Day Church. Now, of course, you have to remember that this was written for churches in the 1970s. So the book's called, this section of his book is called The Present Day Church. Underneath that, he has another section entitled Modern Heresies. I want to read this to you. That Satan can be a very religious devil, proven by what the Apostle Paul has to say about him, transforming himself into an angel of light. His manifestation, and we have to face this fact, is not the gruesome representation of a fork-carrying person having horns and a tail, but a satanically religious manifestation, subtle and disastrous in its workings. He says, for the last 60 or so years, professors and teachers in centers of theological training have had Satan's special attention. And so successful has Satan been that modernism has thoroughly penetrated the church. His ministers, yes, the devil's ministers, for he has many in the ministry, are masquerading as ministers of truth and righteousness. He goes on to say, by modernism, Satan has succeeded in robbing the church of her power in the world. Now, this is the key part of the quote that I want to emphasize on. He says, he begins the next sentence by saying, with a humanized Christ, and that's critical, with a humanized Christ, a mutilated Bible, and the glorified self, modernism is bankrupt. Nothing can damn evangelism like modernism, and Satan knows that. Hence, his untiring efforts to create an ever-increasing army of false teachers. So yes, these false teachers, these preachers, so-called preachers of the word, begin to destroy the church by presenting a humanized Christ. A humanized Christ is a Christ stripped of his deity. It's a Christ that is stripped of his godhood. It's a Christ stripped of his glory. It's a Christ stripped of his gospel. That's a humanized Christ. And we begin this series talking about what is Christology, and there you have it, on page one, what is Christology? And I read that by Herbert Locklear because, again, I said I want to have with you a heart-to-heart. So you have four pages of notes here, which I am not going to read with you today. This is I prepared the outline, but I felt that I didn't want to read it and go through it with you. I felt that you can read it, and then next week I may touch on some of these points, but I think that the information that you have before you is self-explanatory. So today I want to harp a little bit on how in the church Christ is being supplanted. The real Jesus is being supplanted with a fake Jesus. Now, recently two attempts have been made by the movie industry to present to the world a humanized Christ, a Christ that is weak, a Christ that is not sure of himself, a Christ that is like me. You know, I'm human. I have my finite qualities, you know, like any other person. I have my insecurities, but when we think of Jesus, Jesus had no insecurities. Jesus had no human limitations. Of course, he made himself of no reputation, and he took on the form of a servant, and he humbled himself that he might fulfill his ministry. But in reality, Jesus is both God and man, and so, in order to appeal today to the worldly masses, in order to appeal today to the goats in the church, because instead of the church having sheep in it, and there are sheep in the church, but also sheep are sitting alongside of goats, and sheep and goats have a different palate, if you will. So in order to appeal to the goats who are flooding into the church, they have to present a Jesus that is not really Jesus, a Jesus that doesn't preach against sin, a Jesus who doesn't talk about hell, a Jesus who doesn't tell people to repent. It's just a good Jesus, a friendly Jesus, a hangout Jesus, if you will, a Jesus that you can high five, a Jesus that, you know, will joke with you, a Jesus that, you know, is pretty much like you, wishy-washy. Now, you and I are not wishy-washy because we are followers of Christ, the real Christ. When I say followers, that he is wishy-washy like you, I'm talking about the goats. Let me make that clarification. You see, the goats are wishy-washy. The goats are, you know, one day they have their foot in the church. The next day they're out in the world again, in the filth of this world. Now, those of us who know Christ and have been transformed by Christ, we are going from glory to glory, from sanctification to higher sanctification. Not that we have it all together. Not that we're perfect. By no means. There's no one perfect. No, not one. But as we walk with Christ and as we live with Christ, we take on more of the character of Christ. And we live out the commandments of Christ, which the main commandment is to love one another. That's the main commandment, to love and to respect and to honor each other and to have each other's back. And when one falls, the others come to the rescue and pick that person up. And we don't laugh when someone falls. We grieve. We hurt when one of our brothers or sisters in Christ has a fall. It destroys us. We can't sleep over the fall of a saint because they are our brethren. So in the world, in the worldly church, better said, in the worldly church, they have this Jesus that can hang out with you in the clubs and can be with you in the discos and then at the same time be the Savior. And that appeals to people because that appeals to the goats because they really have no appetite for higher things. They have no appetite for God. For example, let me take you to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And this series on Christ is extremely critical. You need to know who your Jesus is, because modernism and modern preachers today have distorted Jesus. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your heart, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. For you are dead. And what does he mean by that? Well, he means you're dead to sin. You're dead to this world. You're alive, but Paul is referring to spiritual. You're spiritually dead to this world, and you are spiritually dead to worldly things and worldly attractions. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, which is our life, shall appear in his second coming, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Okay, now, where should we set our affections on Christ? We should constantly be looking upward to heaven, to the New Jerusalem, to the holy city, where we're told in Revelation 21 and 22, certain people are banned from entering in. Now, in verse 5 of Colossians, Paul begins his practical aspect of the letter, and he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, such as deal with fornication, deal with uncleanness, deal with inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which thing's sake the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these. What should you put off? Anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. And that's referring to Christ. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. So, verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So, again, love. Love is the ultimate commandment. But in addition to love, in addition to this amazing grace that Christ bestows on us, he requires that we live holy and separate lives from the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. So, this series on Christ is important because, as I said before, Hollywood or the networks have produced recently two series. Two. One was produced by Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen was the executive producer. That's right, Joel Osteen, who is the pastor of the Lakewood Church there in Houston, Texas. Joel Osteen, who is a modernist, by the way. He's a modernist. And in the series that he produced with the History Channel, he co-produced it with them, which means he sank a lot of money into producing that series, because that's what a producer does. They fork up the money. They put up the money so that something can be produced. In that series, they made Jesus extremely weak. Jesus in that series was not the God-man. He was simply a fumbling man. And I saw the entire series, and I gave it a thumbs down. From beginning to end, I had to give that series that Joel Osteen produced, along with the History Channel, I had to give it a thumbs down. It was abominable. It was horrible. The Jesus in that series, which, by the way, they produced for the Lent season, what they call the Lent season. They produced it specifically for that because, you know, they wanted new programming. So Joel Osteen, seeing a business opportunity, jumped on board, put up some of the money, and then made little comments throughout each episode. But the series was horrible. It was an attack on the deity of Jesus Christ. And if you attack his deity, you are an antichrist. That's what you are. You are an antichrist. Now, that series happened to bomb. No one watched it. No one cared about it. When it originally came out, people were curious and they wanted to see what the series was about, but it didn't take off. It tried to take off, but, it just crash-landed. Maybe in years to come, people will give it a second chance and it might gain more viewers, but it bombed. It bombed. Now, there's another series that didn't bomb. There's another series that's making headways. This series on the life of Christ, and it's not real, well, the producer, the person who is directing the series, claims it's not on the life of Christ, but it's really a show based on people who met Christ and who served under Christ. The series is called The Chosen, and it is a horrible, horrible series in that, again, it does exactly what Herbert Locklear talks about in this book concerning Satan, his person and power. Again, I'm reading from page 71. By modernism, Satan has succeeded in robbing the church of her power in the world. He begins the sentence by saying, with a humanized Christ, that means a Christ stripped of his deity. See, they want to present a Jesus who's just a man, who doesn't know what his mission is, who's kind of going along and figuring things out. And I saw the series produced by Osteen, and that in that series, Jesus was confused. Jesus didn't know what his mission was. It finally dawned on him. Jesus, his miracles, his teachings had no purpose. I mean, it was just awful. Well, this other series called The Chosen is very popular. And the director of this series is a young man by the name of Dallas Jenkins. Dallas Jenkins happens to be the son of Jerry Jenkins, who is the co-author, along with Tim LaHaye, of the Left Behind series, that end time series of books based on the book of Revelation, talks about the Antichrist and the coming of Antichrist and the one world religion. Well, Dallas Jenkins happens to be the son of the author Jerry Jenkins. And Dallas Jenkins has also produced this series, which is even more abominable than that of Joel Osteen. It is an attack on Jesus. Now, when you read, go with me to your outline on page number two. Page two. And where it says, Grace Christian Church's Statement of Faith, letter E. It says, on Christ, we believe in the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, right there. That whole series produced by Dallas Jenkins attacks that first sentence in very subtle ways. In very subtle and sneaky and satanic ways, he attacks that first phrase, that first line, we believe, and that's you and me, in the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the first sentence in our statement of faith, and it is attacked from the get-go. In his virgin birth, in his sinless life, in his miracles, in his vicarious, gracious, and atoning death under Pontius Pilate, in his bodily resurrection, in his ascension to the right hand of the Father, in his personal return in power and glory. Now, the series doesn't attack his virgin birth or his sinless life or his miracles or his vicarious and gracious and atoning death. It doesn't deal with that. But what it does attack is that opening statement, in that we believe in the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Dallas Jenkins has made Jesus, in his series, a complete buffoon. In Dallas Jenkins' eyes, Jesus is a bum who doesn't like to work. In fact, Jesus' mother is practically starving because Jesus can't provide for his mother. Jesus doesn't know who he is. Jesus, in one scene, is practicing the Sermon on the Mount, and then he goes back to correct himself and to say, wait a minute, that's wrong. Let me start all over again. Like if Jesus was me, I can bumble and fumble in the pulpit, but not Jesus. I can, listen to me, saints, this is critical. This is essential. Because again, we can spend weeks and weeks and weeks talking about the doctrine of Christ and the importance of the doctrine of Christ. And it is critically important, because if you attack Jesus, if you misrepresent Jesus, you're basically blowing up the one bridge that leads people to God. This is why you don't find Dallas Jenkins doing a series on God, and you don't find Dallas Jenkins doing a series on the Holy Spirit, nor do you find Joel Osteen doing a series on God the Father, nor do you find Joel Osteen doing a series on the Holy Spirit. They're always doing a series on Jesus. Why? Because they need to undermine Jesus, because he's the one way to God. And if you undermine that one way to God, if you distort that one way to God, people don't get to God. For there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. So, I have a little audio that I want to play for you, and this is kind of like a Sunday school slash apologetics class. I have an audio here from Dallas Jenkins, and we want to hear it. And while I play it, I'll make some comments just to let you know why this whole thing, this whole Chosen series, and we're talking about just the content of the series. In this series, Jesus, your Jesus and my Jesus, the Jesus of Holy Scripture, is not the Jesus that Dallas Jenkins has. He is a humanized Christ, a bumbling fool. That's Dallas Jenkins' Jesus. He makes Jesus look so silly, so inept, so unqualified, so unmessianic. It's a crime. It's a crime what this man does to our Jesus. So, let me play this interview. He's being interviewed by a Mormon. He's being interviewed by a Mormon. And yes, Dallas Jenkins has partnered with the Mormon Church to produce this series on Jesus. Why? The Christian community would not give him the time of day. So in desperation, Dallas Jenkins chose to partner with Mormons, a cult, to get his series on Jesus out. Tell you everything. Because Paul says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's not just marriage. That's also in business. That's also in religious activities. We don't get involved with Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses. We don't partner with them to preach Christ. Why? Because they have a different Jesus than we do. But Dallas Jenkins doesn't have a problem with partnering with Mormons who teach that every Mormon church member is a God himself. That's what they teach. Every Mormon church member, each male Mormon church member is a God himself. And one day, according to their theology, God is going to take all these little gods and put them on all. He's going to take each and every one of us or each Mormon believer, put them on a planet, and let them be the God of that planet. That's Mormon theology. So, here's the interview.
You've been pretty open about your faith throughout this project. You're an evangelical Christian.
Yes.
So, what was your reaction, or I guess was there a reaction, when a bunch of Latter-day Saints from VidAngel approached you and were like, let's make this happen, you know?
Latter-day Saints is another term for Mormons. So he was producing this series, and then the Mormons approached him and said, let's partner together. They signed a contract, and the contract, you can find the contract online, where the Mormon church gets money from the sales and products and viewing the streaming of this series. The series or the streaming service, which is a Mormon, it's a Mormon streaming service, is called VidAngel, Video Angel. Vid, short for video, VidAngel. And you know that the Mormon church, according to their history, was started when an angel, which you cannot find in the Bible, an angel appeared to their founder and said, here are these tablets, now go run with it. VidAngel. A cult. Here's a so-called evangelical teaming up with a cult.
Dallas Jenkins, thank you so much for joining us today. You're an extremely special guest, and I'm very excited to talk to you. I've kind of seen your face around popping up here and there for the last year or two, I think. So it's great to actually meet you. You are the director of a show called The Chosen. And maybe just for those in our audience who aren't familiar with it, tell us a little bit about yourself and tell us a little bit about what this project is that you've produced.
Yeah, I apologize for the fact that my face has been popping up maybe more than you wanted over the last year. The show itself is for sure taking on a life of its own, and the content of the show, which I'll get into in just a second, is, of course, the star. But because we've been doing this so outside the box and outside the system, I've had to become a bit of an influencer, to coin that term. It was not something I set out to do, but my relationship with the audience, their need to, I think, to trust the show, the fact that we're trying to build an audience that can exist outside of the traditional system and the traditional platforms is very important. So there's been that's why a lot of times you're seeing me out there. I don't know. I don't want to use the word selling the show, but I think communicating directly with the audience, which has been a key part of our success. So yeah, I think I've been making movies for about 20 years, and a few years ago I had a feature film that was produced with some of the biggest companies in Hollywood, and it was the first project that I had done where it was financed outside of my own sphere of influence. I mean, it was financed by Hollywood production companies. It was distributed by Hollywood production companies. I had essentially arrived, I think, for lack of a better term. I'd achieved one of the goals I'd set for myself, which was to arrive in Hollywood, to be kind of a legitimate filmmaker. And the cool thing about it was, it was still a faith-based film. It had a very strong evangelical message. The movie was set in a church. I mean, I had everything that I wanted. And then the movie completely bombed at the box office. And all of those partners who were so excited about that movie and about future movies with me, they all stepped away and went back to doing what they did best. And they felt like they had dipped their toes in the faith-based waters and didn't need to do that anymore because it didn't work.
And the reason why the movie bombed is because God does not bless our partnership with the world. Plain and simple. That's what happens when he wanted to be an influencer. He wanted fame. Doesn't John say, love not the world, neither the things of this world? We're not supposed to love the world. We're not supposed to chase the world. So he made it big in Hollywood to a certain point. Then he produced his so-called faith-based movie. It bombed. And that should have been a lesson to him. He should have said, well, let me go back to the Lord. Let me do like the prodigal son. Let me come to myself and let me go back to my father's house. But no. Now he joins with another ungodly group, the Mormons. VidAngel, a cult. A cult who teaches that Satan and Jesus were brothers. That's what the Mormons teach. And he claims to be evangelical. If you're evangelical, you will not partner with people who teach that Satan and Jesus are brothers. You just wouldn't. So he's an evangelical in name only because, as Herbert Locklear says, and let me read it to you again. I'm going to read it to you. It says on page 71, for the last 60 years or so, professors and teachers and centers of theological training have had Satan's special attention. And so successful has he been, referring to Satan, that modernism has thoroughly penetrated the church. His ministers, yes, the devil's ministers, for he has many in the ministry, are masquerading as ministers of truth and righteousness. But they're not. They're not ministers of Christ. Here's more.
So in just a couple of hours, I went from a director with a very bright future to a director with no future. And out of that is where The Chosen was birthed. It was because I did end up pouring myself into a short film for my church's Christmas Eve service, based on the birth of Christ from the perspective of the shepherds. And that concept, that notion of looking at the stories of Christ that I knew so well and had heard hundreds of times growing up as a believer, as long as I can remember, doing it from a different perspective and a different angle, even though I wasn't changing the core of the story, was something that I'd been doing for a few years for my church. And I really loved it. Every time I did it, I felt like as a filmmaker, I was in my wheelhouse. I felt like audience-wise, like the response was really passionate. Like people were really saying, wow, I've never looked at it this way before, and wow, this makes me love Jesus even more. And all those things were happening on a small scale. And that short film that I shot on my friend's farm here in Illinois ended up getting in the hands of VidAngel, and they heard my idea that I came up with while I was making that short film, which was, why has there never been a show, a multi-season show about the life of Christ? There's been movies, there's been miniseries, but there's never actually been a multi-season show that allows you to dig into the stories and the people like we do with most shows that we binge watch. And I just thought that was a really compelling concept and possibility, but that's what led to this, The Chosen, which is the first ever multi-season show. It was crowdfunded, which we can talk about later, but season one has been out now for a few months, and I think just in the last month and a half, I think partly because of COVID and people being in their homes and finally really having time to check it out and discover it, it's not on a traditional streaming platform, the show has had, in the last month or so, kind of a mini explosion. I think right now we're experiencing this runaway train that we're just trying to keep up with, but that's kind of the long and short of how we got to where we are now.
Well, that's got to make you feel good that it's taking off so well right now.
Yeah, although I wish it wasn't under the circumstances of one of the biggest crises our country or the world has faced in a long time, but I do think that's how God works. And obviously, this crisis has nothing to do with The Chosen, but I think that God does oftentimes use crises like this to bring about a need for Him, a desire for Him, a longing for Him that might not have existed otherwise.
Now, look what he's trying to sell the audience. He's being interviewed, and he's trying to sell the audience that God would have us to partner with Mormons. This is how, he says, this is how God works. I have VidAngel backing me up. And the reason why the Mormons are backing him up and the reason why the Mormons like his show is because he presents a Jesus that doesn't look like our Bible. He presents a Jesus to them that looks like his Bible. Again, the attack on Jesus, the attack on Christology, the attack on the pure doctrine of Christ. And people are lapping it up. People are eating up the show like, you know, they can't get enough of it. And it's all doctrines of demons. Here's a so-called evangelical teaming up with a cultish group to present to the world a Christ which is not the Christ of Scripture, but a Christ of his own imagination. And the Christ of his own imagination is a Jesus that is diminished in glory, in godhood, in deity, and power. It is a weakling of a Jesus, of an embarrassment of a Jesus. And I have watched every single episode. I have sat through it. They're awful. All of the shows are just completely awful. None of it has any merit. It's garbage. Let's listen to more.
And so the show seems to be answering that call for many people.
So you've been pretty open about your faith throughout this project. You're evangelical Christian. You're living in Illinois, right?
Yes.
So what was your reaction, or I guess was there a reaction when a bunch of Latter-day Saints from VidAngel approached you and were like, let's make this happen, you know?
Well, let's hear what his answer is. Because the Mormon guy knows that the Mormons and evangelicals have never worked together. They know that. They know that every time they've tried to seek legitimacy from the evangelical church has told them to go take a long walk on a short pier. No true evangelical will have anything to do with the Mormons. We wouldn't have the Mormon Tabernacle Choir singing at our churches. They have a different Jesus, a different Satan, a different God, and every member of the Mormon church in their theology is a little God. There's only one God. Didn't we cover that in theology proper? For there is one God existing in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. My brothers and sisters, if you partner with the Mormons, you're going to have to believe that they're, you're going to have to scrap your statement of faith when it comes to God. Why? Because everyone in the Mormon church is a God on some level. And this guy is partnering with them, claiming to represent a Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, but he is not, again, a minister of Satan masquerading as a minister of Christ. Listen to his answer, and he claims to be evangelical.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's funny. The Latter-day Saints at VidAngel are fully aware, and were fully aware when we first started meeting and talking about this project, that publicly speaking, it might not necessarily be the best thing for the show if people know that Latter-day Saints are behind at least the distribution of it. As you know full well, in the evangelical community, I'm not necessarily proud to say Latter-day Saints don't have the best reputation. To put it mildly, yes. And I grew up.
Well, why is that? Why is it that in the evangelical community, the Latter-day Saints have a bad rap? Why? Well, because they deserve to have a bad rap because their doctrine is bad. It's doctrines of demons. And he's apologizing for the, he says, I'm an evangelical, but I have to apologize for the evangelical community because they don't treat you guys well.
So what was your reaction, or I guess was there a reaction when a bunch of Latter-day Saints from VidAngel approached you and were like, let's make this happen, you know?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's funny. The Latter-day Saints at VidAngel are fully aware, and were fully aware when we first started meeting and talking about this project, that publicly speaking, it might not necessarily be the best thing for the show if people know that Latter-day Saints are behind at least the distribution of it. As you know full well, in the evangelical community, I'm not necessarily proud to say Latter-day Saints don't have the best reputation.
He's apologizing because the evangelicals take a strong stand on the Bible. So how could he be an evangelical? We are known, evangelicals are known for preaching Christ and him crucified. He knows that, but he's not proud of it. So then if you're not proud of it, then you can't be an evangelical. You're talking out of both sides of your mouth. And of course he's talking out of both sides of his mouth because he's getting enriched. Follow the money, saints. He's getting enriched. He's selling Jesus out like Judas did for 30 pieces of silver. And he formed a company. He formed a partnership with the Mormons. It's online. And the amount of money that both sides gets, it's public. Listen, it's public knowledge. It's been filed. So it's about the money. It's about the cash. He sold out Jesus. And the Mormons love it. And they can't get enough of it. And they brought him on because his Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible, but looks more like the Mormon Christ. And church folk, evangelical churches are showing this series. Past lazy pastors who don't want to spend any time in preparation for teaching, put the videos on and watch it with the people of God. And at the end, they all applaud and we love this Jesus. He's not Jesus. He's a distortion. He is, as Herbert Locklear said, a humanized Christ. He is not the God man. He's a buffoon man.
You got a bad rap.
To put it mildly, yes. And I grew up having certain beliefs about the Mormon or LDS community, whatever. I know you guys are, the terms change a lot, so, or have changed recently, so forgive me if I,
you're fine,
if I don't use the proper terminology all the time. But one of the most interesting things about this whole project has been my relationship with different denominational or faith traditions that I didn't have before. I've learned so much more about the LDS community than I thought I knew, but that goes for like the Catholic Church as well. Like this show has been uniquely, I've never seen anything like it really, how much it has unified in response multiple faith traditions. Now, once they get together, like on our fan club, there's still a bunch of arguments and shade being thrown at each other. Like people saying, oh, I'm in the same fan club or I love the same show as a bunch of Catholics. Well, I better tell them that they're going to hell, that they have a false religion, or vice versa. You get the Catholics saying, wait a minute, I need to inform our evangelical friends about how they're so wrong and blaspheming because they don't understand Mary. And what's funny about the LDS folks is you guys seem to be, even though you're the most controversial, you seem to be the least confrontational. It's just like, hey, we all love Jesus. Let's just, I just want to let you know we love the show. And when people start going, hey, you're a Mormon, you're going to hell, you're just like, hey, whatever. It's like you kind of seems to roll off your back. Maybe it's because you're used to being on the outside sometimes. But it's been so fascinating because even my family members, when we first started this relationship with Good Angel, part of it was, well, be careful because of the common misconceptions about our different belief systems, but also just protecting the show. Like, will the audience be bothered by the fact that there are LDS people involved? Personally, I didn't really care because I've worked with people of all different traditions, I've worked with atheists. I've partnered with people who've distributed my movies who had zero desire to, you know, or connection to Christ and couldn't have cared less about it. So even if I had significant disagreements with the LDS community, which I've learned I have fewer than I thought I did, but even with that, I was okay. I was comfortable with that because as long as they're treating the show properly, that's all that matters. So it's been, I can honestly say it's been one of the top three most fascinating and beautiful things about this project have been my growing brother and sisterhood with people of the LDS community that I never would have known otherwise, and learning so much about your faith tradition, and realizing, gosh, for all the stuff that maybe we don't see eye to eye on, that all happened, that's all based on stuff that happened after Jesus was here. The stories of Jesus we do agree on, and we love the same Jesus.
No, you don't. You're not an evangelical. You're trying to pass yourself as an evangelical. This guy is clueless, completely clueless. Is one that could be one option. He's either one, completely clueless or stupid. Or two, he sold out Jesus. And I believe it's the latter. I believe it's number two. He sold out Jesus because, let me tell you why. This young man's father is Jerry Jenkins. His father co-authored the Left Behind series. The whole Left Behind series was about how one man would arrive at the end times, that one man being the Antichrist, and how this one man would lead the world astray by combining all the religions of the world. It's called ecumenism. And so I'm sure his dad would have told him, hey, what are you doing with the Mormons? Don't you know that the Bible teaches that in the last days, all the religions will come together. All of them will lock themselves arm in arm and sing Kumbaya. What are you doing? We're evangelicals. You don't partner with Mormons. You don't partner with Jehovah's Witnesses. You don't partner with Muslims. You don't partner with Catholics. You don't partner with Jews. They have a different religion. They worship a different god or gods. So he talks about his brotherhood with the Mormons. Listen, if you are born again, if you're born of the Holy Spirit, how could you say that you're brothers and sisters with the Mormons when they're not born of God? That makes no evangelical sense. This guy doesn't understand the gospel. He does not understand the teachings of Christ. Here he is again.
Brother and sisterhood with people of the LDS community. So even if I had significant disagreements with the LDS community, which I've learned I have fewer than I thought I did, but even with that, I was okay. I was
Wait a minute. You're comfortable knowing that they teach that Jesus and Satan are brothers? You're comfortable with that? You're comfortable with the fact that they teach that every man and woman in the Mormon church is a little god? You're comfortable with that? You're comfortable with them teaching that Jesus... This is insane. This is insanity. Where's his father in all this? Well, his father backs him up. In fact, his father has joined his staff there at VidAngel, and they're producing books on the series, and they're just rolling in the cash. It's all about the cash, my brothers and sisters. It's not about Jesus. It's about the cash.
Atheist. I've partnered with people who've distributed my movies who had zero desire to, you know, or connection to Christ and couldn't have cared less about it. So even if I had significant disagreements with the LDS community, which I've learned I have fewer than I thought I did, but even with that, I was okay. I was comfortable with that because as long as they're treating the show properly, that's all that matters.
Oh, so they treat the show good, but they treat Jesus like trash. So your concern is that they treat the show well, but in their theology, they treat Jesus like garbage. Okay.
So it's been, I can honestly say it's been one of the top three most fascinating and beautiful things about this project have been my growing brother and sisterhood with people of the LDS community that I never would have known otherwise, and learning so much about your faith tradition, and realizing, gosh, for all the stuff that maybe we don't see eye to eye on, that all happened, that's all based on stuff that happened after Jesus was here. The stories of Jesus we do agree on, and we love the same Jesus. That's not something that you often hear. Sometimes it's like, oh, they believe in a different Jesus than we do.
Statement.
Yeah. No, it's the same. I mean, I'll sink or swim on that statement, and it's controversial, and I don't mind getting criticized at all for the show, and I don't mind being called a blasphemer. I don't like it when my friends are, and I've made it very clear that if I go down, I'm going down swinging, protecting my friends and my brothers and sisters. And so
also you'll go down protecting your friends, your Mormon friends, your Mormon brothers and sisters, but you won't go down protecting Christ. Okay.
I don't deny we have a lot of theological differences, but we love the same Jesus. And the guys at VidAngel are more passionate about this show. And I do hope that viewers judge the show on its own merits. And much like when you read the Bible, you don't go, hey, I heard that the ink that was printed on this Bible was provided by someone I disagree with, and so they're, or the driver of the truck who's delivering the Bibles to this church or this country, he's not a believer, or he's a Mormon, or he's a Catholic, therefore that Bible is no longer valid. They would never think that. So I hope that they apply the same thing to the show.
Well, the thing is, again, the truck driver is not going in the back of the truck. He's not opening up the cases of Bibles, and he's not altering the words of the Bible. He's just transporting the Bible from one city to another. The truck driver is not going back there and altering the Bible in any way. the truck driver, if the truck driver's Mormon, he's not taking the Mormon portions of the Mormon Bible and putting them into the evangelical, but he's not doing that. He's just transporting the Bibles, and he's not tampering with the content. You are. So your argument is stupid. It's just ridiculous. That whole argument is just nonsensical. Well, you know, the driver who brought these Bibles was Catholic. And so what? He didn't change anything. He didn't damage any of the Bibles by whiting out and writing his own words, and he didn't do any of that. So this is a nonsense. I mean, talk about moronic. This is purely moronic. But then again, that's what they do when they want to defend sin. This is sin. Paul said, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And he's teamed up with Mormons. And he's making lots of money off this series. Having, by the way, the evangelical church, the gullible evangelical church, give him money to produce the show. He's crowdfunding the show. He's using his evangelical base, crowdfund the show, and then make money off of it and split it with the Mormons. What a racket.
If you're in the LDS community watching the show or watching this interview right now and thinking, that's an evangelical, I'm not sure I can trust him, or vice versa, that evangelical is being positive towards the LDS community, I'm not sure I can trust him. I do hope that you'll judge the show on its own merits. But
the show is rubbish. It's just awful. The scripts are awful. The acting is awful. It's just awful. It's an awful show. But since the evangelical church doesn't know any better, because the evangelical church has been dumbed down and doesn't know its Christology, that's why they're chowing it down.
I do think that it's been a beautiful thing to see that we can agree on the stories of Christ. And I think that's what's been so beautiful about seeing the show grow like it has. You've got Catholics and Jews and Mormons, or again, I'm sorry if I use the wrong term, and evangelicals. We're all loving the same show. And this show is about Jesus. And it's an accurate portrayal of Jesus, I believe. So maybe, just maybe, we love.
Do you hear what he said? He said it's an actual portrayal of Jesus, but it is not. My brothers and sisters, when do you read in the Bible that Jesus ever passed gas? You heard me correctly. In one of his episodes, he has Jesus passing gas in front of a group of children, making them laugh by passing gas. That's not my Jesus, and that's not the Jesus of the Scriptures. That's what Herbert Locklear called the humanizing of Christ. Taking Christ, and turning him into a regular man with no, again, it's not Jesus.
The same Jesus. I know that may be controversial, but I think it's true.
And what else matters, you know?
Yeah, I mean, yeah, there are things that, I mean.
There are things that matter, but.
There are things that matter for sure that I think you and I probably are both currently getting a lot of love and probably getting some people going, whoa, careful, at the same time. So that's fine. But there are things that matter. But man, I'm personally right now, I'm focused on Jesus.
Yeah.
And I think this show allows people to be focused on Jesus more than ever before.
Exactly. I guess I'd revise that question to what matters most. And
right.
I think that comes back to Christ. And you mentioned that you thought that your portrayal of Christ was very accurate. And I would agree with you there. I think you nailed the character of Christ.
Now listen to that. A Mormon is telling him, I watched your show and your portrayal of Christ is right on target. Now you see, he's saying that not because he's using the Bible as his point of reference, but he's using the Book of Mormon as his point of reference. Do you understand, Saint? That Mormon said that Jesus is accurate. Why? Because it's the Jesus of the Mormon Bible and not the Jesus of the Evangelical Bible. Here it is again.
You mentioned that you thought that your portrayal of Christ was very accurate, and I would agree with you there. I think you nailed the character of Christ extremely well. But it's also no secret that you weren't trying to just quote the Bible. And you've probably seen my church's Bible videos where essentially uh-huh. every line quotes from the Bible. Christ appears very pious. And I think there's a place for that, but that's not what you were going for at all with The Chosen. And I got to say, before I forget, I told my family that I was going to be interviewing you today.
Okay, so this is what it is. You have two series out there, the Joel Osteen series with the History Channel, and then this Dallas Jenkins series. Both series are an attack on the biblical Jesus, which we're going to be studying in the 4 weeks to come. So read your outlines tonight as a prep for what we're going to be covering starting next week. Enjoy the reading. It's wonderful reading. All of these sources are outstanding sources, all of the quotes. You're going to be blessed with the reading. Look also at the scriptures, and we'll be back next week to pick up this series. And I want to say this. Listen, everything hinges for us at Grace Church. Everything hinges on Christ. Christ. We've got to defend Christ. We've got to have the right Jesus. Because if you don't have the right Jesus, if you don't have the biblical Jesus, you're going to land somewhere else eternally. And that's why you got to have the Jesus of the New Testament. Not the Jesus of the Mormon Bible. Not the Jesus that comes out of the mind of Dallas Jenkins. No. Not the Jesus that comes out of the mind of Joel Osteen. No. The Jesus of Scripture. And I told you this morning when I was sharing with you about communion. Paul gave us the pattern of communion that he received directly from Christ. Now, from that second century on, communion has been tampered with, has been altered, has been changed. But we have to make sure that we have the communion service that Jesus gave us. The same way we need to ensure that, we also need to ensure that we keep the Jesus of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we cannot let anyone tamper with that Jesus. We can't let people do what Dallas Jenkins and Joel Osteen did to the Jesus of the New Testament. I love you. God bless you. We'll get into it next week. Have a great evening. And I want to close tonight's Sunday school class with this song. What a friend we have in Jesus. And thank God he's not the Mormon Jesus, but the Jesus of our God and Father. God bless you.